I remember as a fairly new Christian being regularly concerned about one thing. Would I keep going in the Christian life? I asked my Bible study leader, how can I know that I'll keep going as a Christian? How can I be sure that I won't fall away? Because even as a relatively new Christian, I'd seen others give up the Christian life. I still do. Just recently, Caroline, my wife, and I had reason to go back to a church that we used to be involved in a few years ago. I must say it was terrific to be back and to catch up with many good friends. It is a terrific church family. It's supportive and wonderfully loving, and it was great to be back. But as we drove home after our day there, we drove home very sad. Our conversation was full of one thing: the number of people that we'd heard of from that church who'd given up the Christian life. People who'd been active members of that great congregation and who now no longer followed Jesus Christ. These were people that we knew well, people that we had shared life with when we were there. They seemed to be real Christian people, but now they'd given up following Jesus. There were university students who'd met and married unbelievers, or who'd been led astray by liberal theology, or who'd been seduced by the high life. And there were those in their 20s who'd given up the Christian life. For some, their careers had taken up all their time and energy, and they just drifted away. And others, we heard of their marriages breaking up, and with the breakdown of their marriage, they'd given up following Jesus as well. And the really surprising thing for us was that when we were there, all these people seemed to be authentic believers. It has to be one of the saddest things to see people giving up the Christian life, and it's desperate when you think of these dear people walking towards eternal destruction, walking to the pit. And so whenever I hear about people giving up the Christian life, I resolve not to go the same way, and I have to humbly realize that I must be careful lest I fall. So will I keep going in the Christian life? Will you? Will we be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity in the new creation? You see, put that way, the stakes could not be higher, could they? This is a very important issue, and it's the issue that Psalm 121 addresses. You see, as Rico Tice took us through Psalm 120 last week, we were reminded that there are many things that will conspire against us to stop us following Jesus Christ. Not many weeks go by without someone coming to talk to me about how tough it is for them to keep going in the Christian life. Last week when I was on a mission, I spoke to a Christian mum. She was still going as a Christian. She's got a fairly young family, and she said to me she finds it hard even to find a little slot in her day to read the Bible and pray every day. And she said it's really very hard for her. Life is tough. Every day there are many things around me and within to take me away from following Jesus Christ. And that's why Psalm 121 is such an encouragement to the Christian who's honestly facing life as it really is, and who really wants to live a life of faithful service until the day when they are finally in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Psalm 121 is wonderfully encouraging. And if you don't know this psalm, my prayer this week has been that from now on, it will be a psalm that you will keep revisiting to encourage you in the Christian life. You'll see from the title there that this is a song of ascent. Now, the titles in the Psalms are part of the original text. It's important to make the distinction. The NIV has a lot of titles all over it when you read other parts of the Bible, other parts of the New International Version. They are not scripture in the rest of the Bible. They are just sometimes, they're sometimes actually very unhelpful. They're just headings that people have put in. But when you read the Psalms, the titles are part of the text, the original text. So we can take that as a song of ascent. It's not just what somebody's written in, it's part of the text. A song of ascent, along with all the Psalms from 120 through to 134. These were songs that pilgrims would sing on their way up to Jerusalem, or songs they'd sing about the journey to Jerusalem. They're ascending to Jerusalem, the city of David, where the temple of God was built, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, the dwelling place, as it were, of the Lord God Almighty. Pilgrims would come from all over Israel to Jerusalem. But it was no small matter to take this trip. It was a journey full of dangers. To reach Jerusalem, the pilgrim would have to pass through the hills surrounding the city. And the hills spelt danger. The danger of attack from wild animals or from bandits. This was a perilous journey. Hence verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills. Not a positive thing at all, a terrifying thing. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The hills are dangerous. Who's going to help me? Well, it's a powerful picture, isn't it? But what on earth has this journey got to do with us today? We're not on a physical journey to Jerusalem, unless any of you are going there on holiday. Most of us are not. Well, let's see what this has got to do with us. Turn with me, if you will. Keep your finger in page 622, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. It's page 1211, and this will give us a crucial control, a New Testament control, so that we can understand Psalm 121 a bit better. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Page 1211. So in the psalm, we're thinking about this journey up to the physical place, Jerusalem. Now look what the writer to the Hebrews says to Christians. Hebrews 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. That's our journey. You see, we're not on a physical journey to the physical place, Jerusalem, but Christians are on a spiritual journey to the heavenly Jerusalem. Indeed, in one sense, we've already arrived. Yet there is another sense in which we haven't yet got there. The city of the living God. Now, of course, the physical city, Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, was always meant to point believers to the city of God, the eternal city, the new creation, with Jesus Christ at the center. That's the journey we're on. That is journey's end. That's the place we want to reach, to spend all eternity with Jesus Christ in the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Now that is crucial to remember as we turn back to Psalm 121. Come back with me, page 622. As we look at this Psalm 121, we must remember that New Testament control. The psalmist's physical journey is our spiritual journey. So the promises to the psalmist to be kept safe physically are to encourage us spiritually. And it's crucial we remember that, or we'll be in terrible confusion when we read these songs of ascent. It was brought home to me fairly forcefully a few years ago. I worked in another church at the time, and the church office secretary, her name was Pat, she broke her arm by slipping off the pavement as she was crossing the road. I went to visit her, and I asked her what her favourite psalm was. Psalm 121, she said to me. And so I read it to her. And then we got to verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. you see, we had a good old laugh about it. But you see, if we didn't understand the psalm, we'd have thought, the Lord doesn't keep his promises, does he? And we have to keep in mind what this psalm is about. Or on the strength of verse 6, we might be tempted to lay on the beach on our summer holiday without any sunscreen. You see, for the Christian, this is about making it to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the new creation. So, look at verse 1. As we lift our eyes, not to the hills, but to next week or to the future, we know there are all manner of things in life to stop us or deflect us from completing that journey. Many dangers ahead. Some of you will be dreading next week. Maybe you've got particular pressures at work. Maybe there's a constant pressure as you lift your eyes to next week. The pressure to compromise Christian standards. At work, to keep quiet about Jesus Christ. Maybe some people don't even know you're a Christian yet. You've already compromised. You don't want to do it again next week. And maybe you look further ahead. The pressure of your peers. You know, to be like them in morality or in your aims in life. They're all after things that are just worldly. There's a constant pressure for you to go the same way. Maybe you look further ahead. The pressure of your family. Not to take this Christian thing too far. I remember my dad saying that to me after I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. He said, don't take it so far, son. Don't take it. He's a Christian now. He's taken it as far as I have, which is terrific. But he was just, don't take it too far. Your family will be saying to you, you know, don't let it affect your potential to make money and to be successful. Pressures all the time. There's so much to stop us getting to the heavenly Jerusalem. We lift our eyes to the future, to next week and beyond, and we see things that are going to try and stop us. The Apostle Paul would sum them up, this opposition, as the world, the flesh, and the devil, all conspiring against us. Well, the hymn writer knew those struggles. We're going to sing about it in our last hymn. Oh, Jesus, I promised. You see what he says? The world is ever near. He says, I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. The minute we step out of the door, dazzling sights, tempting sounds, the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. We don't even need to step outside. It's all within. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All manner of things to stop us reaching the heavenly Jerusalem. But here in Psalm 121 are magnificent promises that the Lord will keep us safe. And that is the great point of the psalm. It is the Lord. See verse 1, as we lift our eyes to all that lies ahead, so with the psalmist we cry, where does my help come from? And the answer, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now look, if we stopped there and went no further this evening, we should be enormously encouraged. Who is going to help you keep going in the Christian life? The one who made heaven and earth, no less. The creator of everything. Just think about it. Everything. Do you ever look at creation and just be lost in wonder at it? My wife and I have had the privilege of doing a little bit of traveling over the years, and I was just thinking when I was looking at this psalm about the things we've seen on our travels. Went to the Canadian Rockies some years ago, and I will never forget the sunset over the distinctively square mountain range. It was magnificent. We went to Norway, went to the fjordlands of Norway. Magnificent mountains, huge mountains as a backdrop to the deep, dark blue lakes, the beauty of Hawaii, and then skiing in the Alps every year. We love that so much. The size of it all. Have you ever been skiing? As you stand on one mountain and you look across to another mountain, you see these little things coming down the mountain that look like little ants. They are, of course, skiers, skiing down in the distance. They look so small. The mountain looks so huge, and then you think to yourself, this is just one mountain in a mountain range in Switzerland, and this is only one mountain range in Switzerland, and Switzerland's only one little country in Europe, and Europe's just a little continent of the world, and you get lost in it all, and then you pick up a snowflake, and you think, every single snowflake is different. The Lord made it all. What a creation. The one who made it all, he is the one who will help you to keep you going. The maker of heaven and earth. Just been reading this book, Rico. I am keeping up my theological reading. This is such a relief. I haven't read a book for months, but I'm reading this one. And this is how Kent Hughes describes the Lord. Think of it, he says. He created everything. He created the colours of the spectrum. Aquamarine, electric blue, orange, saffron. He created every texture, every living thing, every planet, every star, every speck of stellar dust in the most forgotten backwash of the universe. And he did it all from nothing. He had no rabbit and no hat. I love that. He is creator of everything, he goes on. Every cosmic speck across trillions of light years of trackless space. The creator of the textures and shapes and colors which dazzle our eyes, he is the sustainer of all creation. The force presently holding the atoms of your body and this universe together, and without him, all would dissolve. Isn't that powerful? The Lord who made it all is the one who's going to help you and me. Isn't that magnificently comforting? He wants you to reach the heavenly Jerusalem, and he's going to help you. Indeed, it is his number one concern. The welfare of his people is his top priority. Yeah, if it was down to me, I'd not keep going in the Christian life. The temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil would have seen me give up years ago. But verse 2, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, he is my help. And how does he help me? How does he help you? Verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You see, for the psalmist, on the way up to the earthly Jerusalem, the terrain was rough. He was in danger of his foot slipping. You'll see there in verse 3. Now, again, isn't that true in the Christian life? You see, life alone, just life is tough. Any life is tough, isn't it? It's not easy. Most people I meet say life's tough. You know, it's hard work just getting through it. I read this article in the Times magazine a couple of months ago about Bruce Willis. fascinating article, loved reading it. Bruce Willis. He earns £20 million a movie. Can you get your head around that? £20 million he can command for... No, $20 million for a movie. He's got everything, hasn't he? Everything. He's successful. Women think he's good-looking. He's earning $20 million. What more does he want? Do you know how he describes life? He says, life's a scary, hard thing. Well, he's obviously not very good with English, but apart from that, he's got everything. Life's a scary, hard... Well, it is. Life is tough. Life's a scary, hard... Well, he doesn't have to be very good with English, does he? He normally has scripts written for him. Well, anyway, never mind. But life's a scary... It's right, isn't it? Life's a scary, hard thing. It's tough. But the going gets that much tougher, that much harder, that much more scary if you're trying to live God's way. That's what the psalmist found. You see, to set out on the Jerusalem journey into the hills, he ran the risk of slipping on the rough terrain. See, he wouldn't have had that had he not set out. Life is tough enough, but once you start the Christian life, the struggles multiply. See the point in verse 3? The danger of this pilgrim's foot slipping in verse 3 is only there because he's making his way up to Jerusalem. Living the Christian life often makes life tougher, not easier. Well, it's harder at work. We've already thought about that, haven't we? There are new standards to live by when you become a Christian. No longer can you cook the books or use selling techniques that is dishonest. No longer can you walk all over others for your own gain. And when you tell people you're a Christian and attempt to tell them the gospel, you are sure to get a hard time to a greater or lesser extent. You never had that before you became a Christian. It's tougher becoming a Christian. Think of a good friend of mine who's a surgeon. He has been accused of malpractice on a couple of occasions now by his colleagues. It's happening just because he's a Christian. It's only because he's a committed and enthusiastic Christian who's trying to tell people the gospel that he's getting a hard time from his colleagues. And I can say that without any question of a doubt because he's been to the British Medical Council on a couple of occasions, taken there by his colleagues, and on every time he's come out squeaky clean. They just don't like the fact that he's a Christian. And he's telling everybody that he's a Christian and telling them how to become Christians themselves. So it's been really tough for him. He'd have never had that struggle if he were not a Christian, just because he bears the name of Christ. Now look, you may not have had it that hard, but once unbelievers know that you're a Christian, they'll be looking for you to slip up. And when you do, they'll be quick to say to you this. Have you ever had this said to you? As soon as you slip up and you call yourself a Christian. They love saying that. That pressure was never there before you became a Christian. Being a follower of Christ makes some things harder. There are moral pressures. People can't believe it, can they? If you say you're not going to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you get married because you're a Christian, and they will put pressure on you to change. What it's got to do with them, I don't know, but they will put pressure on you. And those pressures are increasing all the time as our nation moves further and further from acceptable Christian behaviour. I was watching The Athletics on Wednesday evening on BBC Two. When the transmission from the Olympic Stadium in Germany ended, the next programme came on almost before me realising. And it was all a programme all about helping a young gay guy, to find a homosexual boyfriend. The programme was showing him how to present himself, how to gain confidence in catching his boyfriend. It was presented as if it were the most normal thing in the world. I didn't stay long on that channel, flicked through the channels, got to Channel 4. It was a program all about transsexuals having sex changes, a blatant denial of God's creation. Now look, I'm not surprised by that. I expect unbelievers to live like unbelievers. Unbelievers run the media. I expect them to be doing these things. But with this behavior presented as normal, we'd better realize that when we stand up against these things, we are going to get a hard time for it. Being Christian adds to life's difficulties if we're going to be authentic Christians. Just because we are on the journey to the heavenly Jerusalem, we face terrain that we'd never face had we not started the journey. But Psalm 121 assures us, he will not let your foot slip. It is more difficult on this journey, but he will not let your foot slip. That's not to say we won't blow it, but rather despite all the pressures to fall by the wayside, all the pressures to drop out of the Christian life, the Lord says, I will not let your foot slip. The maker of heaven and earth will keep us going. Not least of all because he's always got an eye on us. Look at verse 4. Verse 3. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. It's amazing how days off in our house have changed since we became parents to twins 2 years ago. These days, one of the great highlights of a day off is a trip to the park, to the swings and the climbing frames and the roundabout and the big seesaw. And the twins enjoy them too. I know, it was predictable, wasn't it? Anyway, in the park, we often go there on our day off. It is great fun. But I try never to take my eyes off the little girls. They're two now, but as they climb up the climbing frames, it seems there are so many dangers, so many things. I see an accident waiting to happen on every piece of apparatus. My mum says when she comes with us, she says, you've got to have eyes in the back of your head. And it does seem like that. I try not to take my eyes off them, but sometimes I do. Psalm 121 verses 3 and 4 assures us the Lord has got eyes in the back of his head. He never takes his watchful, caring, fatherly eye off you and me. See, believer, as far as you're concerned, the Lord is never looking in the other direction. He's never preoccupied with something more important than you. Because there's nothing more important to him than you and me reaching the heavenly Jerusalem. So he never takes a nap. He never drops off. He never daydreams. Isn't that wonderful? He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you, verse 3, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here's why we keep going as Christians. Because the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, keeps me and you going. And he, verse 5, watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. You see, apart from the danger of the climb to Jerusalem, there was the everyday danger of sun and moon. During the day, the sun would scorch the pilgrim on his journey up to Jerusalem, because the setting is the Middle East, of course, not an English summer where you're more likely to drown than suffer sunstroke. This was the heat of the sun in a Middle Eastern culture, very real danger. And at night, the moon, when the moon came out, well, there were dangers of the hills, the wild beasts on the prowl, thieves able to creep around under the cover of darkness. Now, I think the difference between verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 is that these were normal dangers of any Middle Eastern journey, not just a journey up to Jerusalem. Any traveller anywhere could suffer sunstroke. And so in verses 5 and 6, the Lord promises protection against the normal things in life. See, verses 3 and 4, he only had those dangers of his foot slipping because he was on the journey. Verse 5 and 6, these could happen to anyone. Now again, we know there are many things that happen to everyone that can throw us off in the Christian life. Bad health, old age, death to us or a loved one. Not things specific to the Christian, but things still that can throw us. But the Lord promises the Christian, when these things come, he'll keep us going in the journey to the heavenly Jerusalem. The same promise. And it is wonderful to witness that, isn't it? Have you ever seen that? When people have gone through really hard times and they've kept going as Christians. It is absolutely remarkable. Let me tell you of three friends of mine. One of them is Tracy. Tracy has suffered terribly from cancer over the last 15 or 20 years. Every time she seems to have beaten it, it comes back. And she keeps fighting it. She is an amazing lady. You know, often when I go and visit people like that, they say to me, why should this happen to me? Tracy said to me when I first met her, she said, you know, I'm not bitter about this. This happens to people all the time. Why shouldn't it happen to me? Isn't that amazing? She suffered terribly, but she's still going as a Christian. And every time I visit her, I gain more from being the visitor than the one who's doing the visiting. Why is she keeping going? Verse 5, the Lord watches over her. Life can't scorch her. Let me tell you about Jo. She's in her 30s. She developed ME. She is getting much better now, but she has been really, really poorly for 2 years. At times, she wondered if she'd ever work again. She had months of terrible anguish. She could barely make a cup of tea in her own home. A young, fit woman. But she's kept going as a Christian. Why? Verse 5, the Lord watches over her. He won't let anything rob her of her trust in him. And then I think of a friend from some years back, Lynn. She was only married 3 months before her husband was killed in a motorbike accident. Lynn has been through such hard and desperate times, yet she still follows Jesus today. Why? Verse 5, the Lord watches over her. See, the promise here is to be kept from all harm, not from all difficulties, from all harm in reaching the heavenly Jerusalem. See, Christians, we know we're not immune from hardships. These things can happen to any of us. Here in Psalm 121 is the magnificent promise that the Lord will protect us from those things throwing us off the Christian life. See, these trials are tough. Let's not make light of them. They are hard. But the believer will find that the Lord protects them. Despite these hardships, the real believer won't give up the journey to the heavenly Jerusalem because, verse 5, the Lord watches over you. And you see it there, he is your shade. When our little girls were babies, we often used to take them for a walk through Regent's Park with them in the pram. Obviously, them in the pram. At times, the sun was beating down really quite hard, and so Caroline and I would position ourselves, just like any parents would, so that our shadow fell on the girls. So yes, the girls were still hot, but they weren't sunburnt, not harmed. That's verse 5, isn't it? The Lord is your shade. You still go through the heat of life, but his shade stops you from scorching. So you're a Christian going through a hard time today? If you are you encouraged? Are you comforted? The Lord will keep you. Maybe you're an unbeliever here. Maybe you've been wondering about the Christian life. Perhaps you've got to the point where you're absolutely convinced, but you're counting the cost. You're wondering if you make a start with Jesus, will you be able to keep going? You don't want to make a start unless you're going to be able to keep going with him. This should be a magnificent encouragement. The psalm is very real. It is tough following Jesus at times, but the Lord will keep you going. And many hundreds of us here will testify to the truth of that. This psalm is magnificent assurance for those who are God's people, verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. All harm. Do you see? Whether you face struggles that are peculiar to the Christian life or just the normal struggles of life, the Lord will watch over you. He'll keep you from all harm. That is the most comprehensive cover available. Never mind Lloyd's. The Lord gives you much greater cover than any insurance policy. Stick with him and you will make it to the heavenly Jerusalem because he will get you there. But I need to say this as we finish. Do not use these promises as an excuse to wreck your Christian life. These are promises for the believer heading towards Jerusalem, the pilgrim on his way. You see, if the psalmist were to turn around and to go back down the hill, if he was to face the other direction, it doesn't matter how much God protected him, he wouldn't get to Jerusalem, would he? Do not use this as an excuse to give up the hard work of following the Lord. Too many Christians use this sort of promise to hit the self-destruct button. God will keep me for heaven, therefore I can just go my own way. No! There's no assurance here for the person who's deliberately flouting God's law, ignoring God's way. This is for the person who's on the journey, single-mindedly looking forward to Jerusalem, to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the mark of the true disciple, isn't it? He's on the pilgrimage. His focus is on the heavenly Jerusalem. His longing is to be with the Lord in the new creation one day. So it's not an excuse to hit the self-destruct button, but to the real Christian pilgrim, Psalm 121 says, keep putting one foot in front of the other, and the Lord will not let your foot slip. The maker of heaven and earth will help you. He will keep you from all harm. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we say thank you to you for these magnificent promises. We thank you that many people here in this room tonight have benefited from these promises, who can say that they've come true for them in the heat of the Christian life. We pray for all of us who are going with you to keep going. We pray for those who are on the edge of drifting away to be encouraged again tonight to keep going. And we pray for those who've not yet started, that they would see that if they start, they're not alone. You will help them every step of the way. So please use this word, Psalm 121, to encourage us on, that we may all keep going in this work of serving you, and that we may all rejoice when we finally make it to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.